In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. For our northern visitors, that gospel probably made a lot more sense with the deacon. For those of us from down here, he meant alms, not arms. And I'm so sorry I didn't think to preach on that. But I know the two people sitting next to me on the altar understood exactly what he was saying. I was a little tickled, but probably inappropriate for the evening. But it started a little rough. But thankfully, the slides are up, so you don't have to worry about how to handle two books at once. But feel free to practice, just in case it should happen again. What I really wanted to focus on tonight was actually Joel, from the prophet. The prophet Joel was really, his prophecy is really focused on the day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord. And we hear that. And he's really concerned about the condition of God's people and whether or not they'll be ready when the Lord comes. And he announces this in a sense in the first part of our passage. And you'll notice from your bulletin, which I'm sure you looked at this point, trying to figure out what we were going to do next, there's a little skip in the midst of the text. But first verse, first and second, blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, it is near. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like blackness spread upon the mountains. A great and powerful army comes there like has never been from of old, nor will be again after them in ages to come. And it doesn't get better from there, just for the record. He continues to go on. Being good Episcopalians, we're like, we're just going to skip that a little bit. It's pretty heavy. A lot going on. Read it when you get home. But, or you can read it now if it'll be more entertaining than what I'm doing. But there's this concept of this understanding that the day of the Lord is going to come, and God's people should be ready for this to happen. So how many of you are ready for the Lord to come? Like today, right? You know, before the computer messed up, that would have been good. But here we stand today, and the question is, are we ready for this to happen? Are we ready for him to come? And I believe many of us are, and I believe some of us maybe not as much. But there is an opportunity, and that's why we're here. Before the great and terrible scene of the coming of the Lord, as it's referred to. See, Joel's prophecy is for a people who are struggling to find God and maybe not really seeking him with their whole life. And that's where we pick up later in the text, just a few verses down. Because he starts to bring some hope. It doesn't necessarily sound exactly like hope. Verse 12, yet even now, says the Lord, after saying all these things of how rough it's going to be, the great and terrible scene. Yet even now, says the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. Rend your hearts, not your clothing. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relents from punishing. See, this is the area in which we're now living. This is what we're remembering in this moment. And he says, rend your hearts, not your garments. To rend is to pull open, to tear apart. And you say, well, rending your garments, that would have been a sign, right? Where they tear their clothes and they go into mourning and they sackcloth, ashes, and whatever it may be. But he's saying, rend your hearts. See, we're being invited to a different place. And it's a good thing to remember on Ash Wednesday. See, we're not showing up here to receive ashes so we can go out and have everybody wonder, well, what's on your forehead? The good reason to come to 7 o'clock. I mean, you just go home, right? You don't have to swing by the grocery store. It's always a good time. But the fact of the matter is, let's go deeper. We're all people of God, amen? Amen. But do we have a heart for God? Where's our heart? How distracted are we by what's going on around us in the world and within our families and all the other places that life continues to press in? But we're here to start a season specifically to be looking at God, and more importantly, letting Him look at us. See, we got to open up our hearts, rend our hearts. Don't just go through the motions. Don't just give up chocolate. I'm giving up smoking, by the way. Except on Easter Sunday, then we're going to be smoking in here. You can count on that. But it worked. I gave it up. 20-some-odd years ago, it worked. I gave up soda about 15 years ago for Lent. It worked. It was more than 20 years, wasn't it? Oh, God, time flies when you're having fun. She did not know me as a smoker. It was well over 30 years. So there you have it. But the reality is, sometimes that's how we enter Lent. Oh, what are you going to give up? I highly recommend you give something up. And what I'm going to recommend you give up is your worldly ways. And seek God. Whatever it is you decide to do, make sure you fill it with an opportunity to seek God, to rend your heart, to go deeper, not just the surface of your garment, but to the depth of your soul. Invite God in there. You know that place that you don't want anybody to know? Yeah, that's where you need Him to come in. See, because we want to come out on the other side of this with a full awareness that we need a Savior, and that our Savior is merciful. We got 40 days to seek His mercy and His grace, so that when we come to celebrate the risen Lord, we can truly celebrate the risen Lord at the depth of our soul. That's the call for a holy Lent. He goes further down to verse 17. He says, between the vestibule and the altar, let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not make your heritage a mockery, a byword among the nations. Why should it be said among their peoples, where is their God? Where is their God? As Christians, we've been perpetually accused, and maybe not even wrongfully, of not looking very Christ-like from time to time. Where is our God? See, if we keep Him at the surface and we don't open up our heart, no one else is going to see our God. And I'm not sure how you are feeling, but I could not be more grateful to have a Savior in Jesus Christ. Amen. And I'm not sure how things are going and where you're moving about and the people you're engaging with, but more and more every single day, I continue to see more need for people to know Christ. Amen? So this is our chance to open our hearts, to let God in to the depth of our soul where we can be transformed more and more into His glory, so that other people that are wandering in this world in the pain and the shame and the sorrow can see love, grace, mercy, and forgiveness. That's our job. It's a pretty good job because it allows us to walk through whatever chaos life might hand us, whatever illness it might hand us, whatever struggle it might hand us, and know that we have a God greater than all of it. And we are so in tune and so close to that God that other people are going to be turning to us and saying, how are you staying calm right now? How many of you had somebody come and ask you that in the midst of a struggle in your life? How are you so calm right now? I don't understand how you're okay. Ringing a bell for you? And you know why you were okay, don't you? Well, we need to get more okay. That's what this season's for. We can dig into it. It's our invitation to move into this place where we constantly live between the vestibule and the altar, the space where the priests are praying for God's people. That's where we live every day of this life, by the way. And we live in it in the grace of God and the mercy shown to us in Jesus Christ. And in this place, we can get into the between the vestibule and the altar and cry out to God for ourselves and for one another, that this Jesus will continue the work he's begun and take us to a different level of understanding and knowing, another place of true transformation by his grace and his mercy, his love, and his forgiveness. And I know we're busy, but let's not forget, as Joel has said, he's coming. What if we took away some of the worldly desires and took on a deeper desire for Jesus? I would say an excellent way to approach Lent is this. Jesus is coming. What condition do you want to be in when he gets here? And think about all the moments in your life when you were in a good condition and you thought, I want to be here always. This is a chance to do that. And maybe on the other side of Easter, when we truly engage with the passion of our Lord through Holy Week and we get to the other side, just amazed at the fullness of the joy that has come to us, we can hold on to that and live at a maybe just a slightly higher level until next Lent. And then we can go deeper and rise even higher, amen, to the place where God's calling us, to the fullness of his grace, love, and mercy, lived out in such a way that others might see in a world that is in such need of his love. So, brothers and sisters, we live between the vestibule and the altar. Rend your hearts. Open them to God. Let him pull you closer as he frees you from the deepest fears and darkness of your soul. Let him free you. He is merciful. Rend your hearts.